Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300. It's almost sad to say that we have come to the conclusion of Reformation Week here on Issues Etc., but not altogether sad because we have saved for last on this Friday, October the 22nd, a very important, very relevant, timely subject that is deeply rooted in the 16th century Reformation. And the writings of the Reformers, their thoughts and their concerns were often on worship, not only as an expression of what they believed, not only as a practical expression of what they confessed, that is in view, but also what worship is. They were forced to answer all these questions again, not anew, not with new answers, but with the same old answers from Holy Scripture that they had been giving on all the other subjects throughout the time of the Reformation. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon. It's the 22nd of October. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us for the conclusion of Issues Etc. Reformation Week, Pastor Will Whedon. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, and a regular guest. Will, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. It's a joy to be with you today, especially on this topic.
Somebody walks into your church or another Lutheran church that practices Lutheran worship, that is, the particular Lutheran form of worship and practice. And they look around and they say, look, this looks, sorry to say it, Pastor, it looks Roman Catholic. Martin Luther obviously didn't go far enough. What's your response?
Well, when they say it looks Catholic, we want to say, well, thank you. It's supposed to. Because indeed, Martin Luther did go far enough. He grasped that the heart of he said something very interesting about the liturgy in one of his writings. He said, and the cool thing about the way God, well, he didn't say cool thing, but I mean, the wonderful thing about the way God arranged this is that the really horrible parts about the liturgy were the ones that the priest prayed privately by himself that the people never got to be exposed to anyway. And the stuff that the people sang, that was all word of God for sure stuff. And so it was great. So Luther rejoiced in the liturgy as, The word of, I can't say any better than that. The word of God for sure. It was the word of God being sung back to him. And he says, there's nothing unbiblical or unscriptural about it. People that object to the liturgy are most often objecting to the word of God. I mean, that's really what the vast majority of the liturgy is.
Okay, let's define that because the topic is worship and the word liturgy, I suspect, will probably be used interchangeably in some sense with worship. How do you define liturgy? For the purposes of our conversation here,
well, I would define liturgy as liturgy is the prayed dogma of the church, and she prays back to God what He has said to her in His Word. So the liturgy is the prayed confession of God's Word in the church.
Is it also, in some sense, an order, a form?
Oh, yeah, it has an order to it. It has a beginning, a middle, and an end. it runs through, especially if we're talking about the specific way of praying the divine service. There is more to the liturgy than just the divine service. I mean, we use the word liturgy to describe the entirety of the church's hearing the word of God, speaking the word of God back to him in prayer and in praise, and then receiving of the gifts of God. So, I mean, it embraces the whole way that the church lives.
You said before, if someone says it looks too Catholic, that's good, it's supposed to. What do you mean by that?
Well, the Reformation was not a new thing. People are always getting this idea that somehow the church went off the rails when John died, and then thanks be to God, along comes Martin Luther, and he puts things back to be the way they were supposed to be. Well, Luther wouldn't even be able to recognize that as a description of what the Reformation was to him. His confession was that the Church of God has persisted throughout the entire ages, and what the Reformation was a removal from the life and teaching of the church of that which was contrary to the gospel. Gospel of Jesus Christ, and it was not about starting over or making something new. It was about purifying and cleansing the old. In fact, Urbanus Regius, the great, he was the one of the signers of the Smalcut Articles, one of the Lutheran Confessions. He described it like this. I thought it was really beautiful. He said, "On this basis, we discern easily how one should think and speak carefully about ceremonies and festivals." Ceremony was the word that they use most often for what we would call liturgy today. "The church militant in the flesh is not able to exist without ceremonies." There's going to be ceremonies of some kind. I don't care what church you go to, you're going to find the ceremonies. He says, "If they are not plainly against the word of God, therefore, and if they are observed for the sake of good order without any impious notion of acquiring righteousness through them, they should definitely not be rejected, but kept for the sake of peace, lest ordinary people be offended. Changing such ceremonies can produce great turmoil and scandals without end."
Sounds like he was writing or could be writing today.
Today! Yeah, for certainly the places where the liturgy has been dumped, it almost invariably has come with great turmoil and scandals without end.
And has it been replaced with other ceremonies?
No, you're going to replace it with other ceremonies. The question is, are those the ceremonies that the church has historically worshipped with, or are they something that the pastor dreamed up last night?
Okay. Why were the reformers in the 16th century concerned about worship? Why was it a subject for... I mean, it's amazing if you look at the documentation, the confessions you referred to before, how often they refer to this subject. Why were they so concerned about it?
Well, especially when we're dealing with the divine service, what the confessions call the Mass, we're at the very heart of the Christian faith itself. This is where Jesus imparts his body and his blood to his people for the forgiveness of their sins, to give them a share in his own divine life, to save them. It is the heart core center of how the church actually lives in this world. It is the place where eternity, the age to come, reaches down, touches us in this space and in this time. And it's the heart core center of the New Testament, and so it cannot help but be the heart core center of the church's living out of justification.
The deepest concern, and you said this and referred to this before when you were quoting Luther on this, at the time of the Reformation, was the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Does Scripture have anything to say? Did the Reformers consider Scripture having anything to say about worship?
Well, of course, they were very concerned to listen to what Scripture said. I mean, for example, one of the things that was blatant to them was the withholding of the cup from the laity, which was common at the time in Roman circles. Truthfully, still is common across Roman circles to this day. And they would simply come to Scripture and say, "No, wait a minute. What do you mean that the laity should not be given the chalice that holds the blood of Christ? Did not Christ himself say in Scripture, 'Drink ye all of it'?" Do we not have evidence from the early fathers throughout the time that the laity all received and drank from the blood of Christ? The church doesn't have the authority to withhold the cup from the laity. Now, that was a big deal in the Reformation. And in numerous other areas, they would turn to Scripture and say, okay, how does Scripture help us understand the norm? At the same time, they recognize that Scripture doesn't give you a lot of details about how the worship is to be done. But they lived the way that the coming out from the synagogue worship, that Jesus himself grew up in. We are told he went to synagogue, you know, regularly. And then joining to the temple worship, which is what the Lord's Supper part of the liturgy goes to, the service of the word, the service of the sacrament. This flows into the early church, and it begins to shape God's people. And it's shaped them for century upon century. And the Lutherans just looked at that and said, you know, how can we come up with something better than that? You know, they lived it.
We say, and we've got about a minute and a half here, Will, we say form follows function. But the Reformers probably would have said form follows essence. What a thing is determines what its form will, how it will be expressed in the life of the church. So what's the essence of worship? And then after we get that, we can talk about its form.
Right. And the essence of worship to them from start to finish was faith receiving the gifts of God, extolling those gifts and celebrating them, receiving them. And so what are the gifts of God? And when you start out with the gift of God being gathered into the name of Jesus by baptism, hearing the promises of God's word together, hearing the proclamation of Christ's death and resurrection in the sermon, and being summoned to the foretaste of the feast to come in the Holy Eucharist, you realize, you know, the body and blood of Jesus, the very body that was born of Mary, the body that hung on the cross, the blood that spilled on the cross, that present in worship, those gifts shape how the church then responds in her worship. When she believes that those gifts are there, it's significant that the places where the liturgy was dumped, by and large, were places who no longer believed that. They didn't believe that the body and blood of Christ were there.
So it sounds as though, and here with only about 30 seconds, it sounds as though the Reformers understood what worship was. They understood it both from Scripture and from the ongoing life of the church, history or tradition, if you will. And they were simply house cleaning.
Precisely. Cleaning out the cobwebs. There were some things that needed to be cleaned out, and they cleaned them out. But they weren't about wholesale dumping of what they regarded as a precious gift of God to the church.
Well, when we come back from this break, we'll continue our conversation on this Friday afternoon, October the 22nd. Pastor Will Wheaton, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hemel, Illinois, is our guest. We're concluding Issues Etc. Reformation Week, and the subject is worship. So, first of all, we have what some have called a conservative reformation. That is, both in terms of doctrine and practice, two things that can never be separated from one another in the life of the church, both in terms of doctrine and practice, the Reformers were primarily concerned with conserving the good things handed down from Scripture and tradition. We'll talk more about that after this.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Do Lutherans just follow the teachings of Martin Luther? How is Lutheranism similar and different from historic churches like Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is Lutheranism 101. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Lutheranism 101 by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Is it possible to be evangelical and Catholic? Lutheranism 101.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin, Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin, Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois, Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland, Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming, Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington, Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois, Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas, St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska, Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri, Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois, Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin, Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois, Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois, and Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking worship, concluding Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. By the way, you can read some quotes compiled from the Lutheran Reformers and the Lutheran Confessions about worship at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. You were talking about the cobwebs, the house cleaning that the Reformation was when it came to the practice of worship, removing things that had accumulated there and were in some ways obscuring the gospel.
Sure. You de-junk your house in the spring, right? Or at least
we are in the process right now, Will, of severe de-junkification of the Wilkin house because we've just had an exodus in the family. The daughter moved away and has left a trail of junk.
Aha. Uh-huh.
So we got a lot of reforming to do around the Wilkin house.
There you go. Same sort of principle really did hold with the Reformation. And so the Augsburg Confession, you know, Article 24, it makes this very bold statement. It says, our churches are falsely accused of abolishing the Mass. That's something that in the Mass, the divine service, what we would call today. They say instead, the Mass is held among us and celebrated with the highest reverence. Nearly all the usual ceremonies are also preserved. What did that actually mean? What did it look like? Well, we don't have to guess, because that was written in 1530. 1536, some 6 years later, along comes a South German, Musculus, on the way to the Wittenberg Concord, a discussion with the South Germans and the Wittenbergers, and he encounters for the first time what Lutherans do at the divine service, and he is not happy. Listen to his description. Eisenach, May 14th, 1536, Cantate Sunday. He writes, the so-called office of Mass was held at 7. First, the intro at Cantate Domino, sing to the Lord, was sung in Latin by the teacher and schoolchildren in the papistic fashion, by the choir alone. Then the Kyrie, in which the organ played in alternation. Then a liturgist dressed in papistic fashion, intoned at a papistically decorated altar, the Gloria in Excelsis in Latin, which was continued by the choir and organist in alteration. Then the liturgist sang a so-called collect prayer in German with his face to the altar and his back to the people. And then he turned to the people and he read a lesson in German from the letter of James. Then the organ was played again, and the choir intoned Victime Paschali, Christians to the Paschal Victim, within which the congregation sang Christ is Arisen. Then the liturgist sang the gospel, facing the people. Then the organ played, upon which the congregation intoned We All Believe, Luther's
creedal hymn.
Yeah, the creedal hymn. Then Justus Menius preached in street clothes. Then the liturgist said a prayer. Then a brief admonition to communicants, then he sang the words of institution. First the bread, during which he elevated the host in papistic fashion. Then while the people knelt, then the cup, which he likewise elevated after he had said the words. Then the organ was played and the Agnus Dei was sung in alternation by the choir. And during this, the priest distributed the cup. No men communed, only a few women. After them, the liturgist communicated himself. First, the bread was venerated, but not the cup, which he carefully finished drinking and cleansed with newly poured wine so that no blood remained. After the supper, he sang a prayer facing the altar. Then he sang a blessing facing the people. And while the people exited, the choir sang, Grant peace, we pray, in German.
Now, Will, first of all, that description, apart from the derogatory references to in papistic fashion, sounds a lot like how you worship on Sunday morning, how many Lutherans worship on Sunday morning.
Oh, yeah.
A very clear description there. But the complaint sounds an awful lot like it could be coming from kind of the contemporary worship change agents in our church today.
Oh, yeah, yeah. It's the complaint about it being too Catholic. You can almost hear him. His word papistic is the way he says, too Catholic. And the thing that shocks him about the way they're worshiping up in Wittenberg is simply the fact that, Eisenach here, Saxony, is that they've retained so very much. In fact, they've only got, if you look at this and say, what differs from this, how would you know you're in a Lutheran church and not in a Roman church at this time? Well, you had the collect in German. That's your first hint. Okay, they spoke the prayer in the language of the people. It's kind of interesting that the readings were sung in the language of the people. Notice that the gospel was sung. Was sung, and of course, where you're really going to hear that it's Lutheran is when you listen to the part that he just skipped right over, which is the sermon, where they what they believe, teach, and confess in the sermon. That's where you're going to hear, oh, this is something that we don't hear down at the Roman Catholic Church. And then when you come to the communion office, there's an awful lot there that in those days would have really stood out. The idea, or the admonition to communicants, which I want to talk about in a minute, but that the words of institution should be sung aloud for the people to hear. That would have been the hallmark. You would have said, oh, it's a Lutheran service. Only Lutherans sang the words of institution. And only at this, compared to Roman Catholics, to have them be uttered aloud in the Roman Mass at the time, they were whispered quietly by the priest over the bread and cup. The people only knew that they'd happened when the elevation took place. They could see then, oh, the bread has been consecrated. They never got to hear the words, this is my body given for you. They never got to hear, this cup is the New Testament in my blood shed for you and for the forgiveness of your sin.
Let's go back to what they said in the Augsburg Confession.
Mm-hmm.
We do not abolish the Mass. Why did they say this? What did they mean?
Well, they meant that the divine service in its fullness was kept among them, and that what they had wiped, they said almost all the usual ceremonies are kept. They did not just mean, sometimes you'll hear people say, it means that they kept Holy Communion. No, it doesn't mean that. It means that they actually kept the form of the liturgy that had been used, as you very clearly heard Musculus describe. That they meant we did not alter and change the structure, the taxis, the order of the divine service.
Now, you said before that those reformers, and here we're talking about outside the pale of the Lutheran Reformation, there were many streams of the Reformation,
mm-hmm.
but those reformers that did abandon the historic form of Christian worship and did abandon the Mass, meaning the whole divine service, did so because they were also rejecting the gifts that were central to Christian worship.
Yeah, they no longer believed that the body and blood of Christ were truly present in the bread and wine. They out and out denied that. That was the cardinal difference between the Lutherans and the other Reformed at the time. It was just really clear. And the whole point of the Wittenberg Concord, when they were trying to get together where was Strasbourg going to finally come down? Would they finally agree with the Wittenbergers that the body and blood of Christ were substantially present in the sacrament or not? Were they going to go with the Swiss? The Swiss were the ones who denied that the body and blood of Christ were truly there.
There's a principle that I think is post-Reformation in its articulation. But I'm wondering, was it at least at work in their thinking during the 16th century Reformation? The Latin for it is, and it flips back and forth, lex orendi, lex credendi, or lex credendi, lex orendi. The law of faith is the law of prayer,
mm-hmm.
and vice versa. If they didn't say it this way, is this how they were thinking during the Reformation about worship?
Well, they certainly recognize that in worship, what happens is a prayed confession. Right? They clearly understood that the liturgy itself is a confession of the Word of God, speaking of the Word of God back to Him. And what really interests me in that whole time is how rich they lived in it. Can I give you a description of? You've heard the Mass,
yes,
but that was only a little piece. the third commandment said, "Sanctify the holy day." And they took that literally as a day. So,
and we've got about 2 minutes before our break.
Okay. Well, this was the typical pattern. On Saturday evenings, or before the day before any festival day, you would have Vespers, the service of praying psalms and hearing scripture reading and singing a canticle in the evening. And if you were going to commune the next day, you went to Vespers, and when Vespers was over, you went to confession, and you confessed your sins to the priest, who then absolved you of your sins. And that way the priest knew exactly how many wafers to set upon the altar the next day. He had the exact number from those who had come to confess the day before. Then Sunday morning began bright and early, well, probably dark and early, 6 o'clock in the morning. The schoolboys would be in place singing matins, again, a service of psalms, a reading, and the schoolboys did the reading, by the way, and usually a short sermon, and short from Reformation terms, maybe only 30 minutes long, and then a canticle of praise to God and some concluding prayers. When that wrapped up, then the divine service, the Lutheran divine service at the time, could easily last up to 3 hours. 3 hours. Oh, and by the way, most of them didn't have pews. The people came and stood for the liturgy. There were benches along the side for the old people to sit down on. After that, you think, well, surely we're done, right? No, they could go home for lunch, and then they came back in the early afternoon to pray Vespers one more time, this time usually attached to the preaching and teaching of the catechism. So when that service was done, then they had regarded the holy day as having been sanctified.
All right, when we come back, interesting description, and even the most ardent adherence to the ancient form of Christian worship today in the Lutheran tradition fall short of that one. I don't know if any pastor could pull off that many services on a weekend and keep his people happy. When we come back, we'll talk more about worship. We're concluding Issues Etc. Reformation Week with Pastor Will Whedon. Stay tuned. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and go to the Listen On Demand page. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. On Demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org, and click Listen On Demand.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
States seeking to protect life.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The passage of the federal health care bill earlier this year has touched off a spate of pro-life legislation in states throughout the Union. The prospect of abortions being funded with public monies through government-mandated insurance coverage has led state lawmakers to take steps to save the lives of unborn children. The Tennessee legislature recently passed legislation banning abortion coverage in any insurance plan sold in the state through government insurance exchanges. Other states are in the process of following Tennessee's lead. Tune in next time for an update on other steps being taken by states to protect the unborn.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
Folks, throughout Issues Etc. Reformation Week, we've been telling you about Lutheranism 101. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. Now, if you like what you hear on Issues Etc., and perhaps you still have some questions about the Lutheran Reformation, its teachings, its practices, check out Lutheranism 101 at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can order Lutheranism 101, and I encourage you to do so. Just call Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Lutheranism 101, it's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. We're talking about worship, concluding our Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Our guest, Pastor Will Whedon, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. You wanted to talk about when they needed to fix something.
How did they do it?
In the worship service, right. How did they fix it?
How did they do it? I mean, and this usually has to do with the texts that they thought needed, that they their word was emendata, needed a little bit of emendation, just a little bit of a tweak. I want to give two examples. First of all, the very famous sequence hymn by St. Thomas Aquinas in honor of Corpus Christi Day was Laudation Salvatorum. In this hymn, we have the line, one line changed. They keep the entire hymn, but they change one line. The original ran something like this, a teaching given to Christians that the bread is changed into flesh and the wine into blood. And they corrected this to a dogma sacred for Christians that with the bread he gives the flesh, and with the wine, the blood of Christ. You notice what they did there. It's not just that they're shying away from the word transit, to change. They're really trying to put the verb give primarily attached to the big thing of the supper. Is he's giving us his body and blood with this bread and wine. But the one that really just, I think, is it shows their genius more than any other. There's some of these beloved Marian antiphons, hymns sung to Mary, if you will, right after Compline, the service at the close of the day. Most famous of these, Salve Regina, sort of made famous by Whoopi Goldberg in what's the name of that movie?
Sister Act.
Sister Act, yeah. So here's the how it went originally. It translated, "Hail, Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, sweetness, and hope. Hail, to you we cry, exiled children of Eve. To you we send up our sighs, groaning and moaning in this valley of tears. Turn our advocate upon us, your merciful eyes, and show to us, Jesus, the blessed fruit of your womb after this exile, O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary."
A prayer, hymn to Mary.
A prayer that's a hymn to Mary. What did the Lutherans do with it? Well, this is what they did. "Hail, Jesus Christ, King of mercy, our life, sweetness, and hope. Hail, to you we cry, exiled children of Eve. To you we send up our sighs and moanings in this valley of tears. Turn, therefore, our advocate upon us, your merciful eyes. O blessed Jesus, show to us the face of your Father after this exile. O clement, O loving, O sweet Jesus Christ." Knocked Mary right out of there and put Jesus right in that spot. And you realize when you hear it, I mean, if you hold the two together, you go, "Well, yeah." You know, this shows the Reformation intent that at every point Jesus Christ was to be placed back in the center where he belongs.
I think it's important that we point out, we talked earlier this week with Pastor Paul McCain about the presence of Christ, the means of grace.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's important to point out that for the Reformers, this really was about Christ being present among them in the divine service. Can we say blatantly that he is here?
Mm-hmm. And we not only can, we must. That was something they were adamant on. And everything that they practiced simply confirms that. These ceremonies that had developed in the church that they wanted to keep, that they speak of so highly, these are ceremonies that are all, you know, they're not mandated by Scripture, but they're congruent with the confession that here Jesus is truly giving to us his body. Here, the blood that has blotted out the sins of the world is being poured down our throat. And the ceremonies all confess that. I mean, that was the point. Here's one of the ceremonies that in many places were kept, finally was wiped out in Wittenberg, but it was kept in many places, the elevation, lifting up. You know, what's the point of this lifting up? The Roman interpretation was, see, at this point, the priest offers to God the Father the body of Christ. At this point, he offers to God the Father the blood of Christ. So participating in the one sacrifice, you know, Calvary's, our joining in Calvary's sacrifice. And along comes the Lutheran saying, no, the holding it up is an accent underlining of the words for you.
not for God, for you.
Yeah, the focus on the words of institution is listen to what they actually say. Do they say take and offer? They say for you, take and eat. For you, take and drink. And so the
so
elevation.
It's like grandma walking in with the turkey in that famous
Norman
Rockwell
thing, right,
where she's got it on the platter and everyone, this is what she is bringing. This is the gift she is bringing for us to eat and drink.
Right. And there's a long tradition in the Saxon churches, especially, Christian Gerber records it all the way up until the 1700s of the late 1700s, the ringing of the bell during the consecration. I'd like to think of it as like the dinner bell. it's God's come and get it. You know, the meal is served, the body and blood of Christ for the salvation of the world, the fatted lamb or the fatted calf offered for our forgiveness. Reach to us there.
Now, we would be remiss if we didn't explain how often in the Lutheran confessions, their writings at the time, they stress that ceremonies, this is how they usually talk about it, ceremonies need not be uniform in all places at all times. Today, Will, that is read as do what you want.
Right.
You guys go over there? You like the liturgy? Great for you. We're going to have our praise band over here because ceremonies need not be the same everywhere at all times. Please put those words in their context so we can rightly understand them.
Well, those words were written by the same men who wrote the Formula of Concord. These same people, Martin Chemnitz among them, also wrote church orders that mandated by law what things would be done in the parishes of a given territory. And they were saying that how we do things over in Braunschweig-Wolfenbüttel does not have to be exactly how things are done over in Saxony. And they weren't. They were not identically the same. There were different minor variations inside of the liturgy all over the place. If you're down in Magdeburg, you had a service that really, in Magdeburg, they prescribed the use of incense during as the offerings were being brought to the altar. The elements were being set on the altar. They were to be censed while the choir boys sang, "Grant peace we pray and mercy, Lord." It was prescribed there, but it wasn't done down there at in Niedersachsen, where Chemnitz was serving. Similarly, things would be a little bit different up in Sweden. Up in Sweden, they even kept a form of a Eucharistic prayer, which they lost throughout all of Germany. They didn't see the need to make these things be identical across the board. But what was really clear is that it was with inside of the statement, "We do not abolish the Mass," that you put the statement, "But the ceremonies don't all need to be the same. But we do not abolish the Mass."
Meaning the divine service.
The divine service. That structure was there.
Okay. We got a few minutes before this break. You also wanted to talk about how in preaching, you'll often read a Luther sermon and you'll say, "Luther, where's the gospel?
Where's the gospel, man? Come on."
You say there's a liturgical explanation for that.
Sure there is. If there was a custom that was very common throughout the 16th and early 17th century, it was the use of an exhortation to the communicants. And this is all but dropped from our liturgy now, and I think it's kind of a shame in a way. I just want to read one of the classic exhortations. You tell me by the time I'm done with this whether or not it's given the whole of the gospel. And if we need to stop, we can pick up on the other side. "Because we, through the fall and transgression of the parents of us all, Adam and Eve, have fallen into sin and become liable to eternal death, and through such sin our body and soul has been for the most part weakened and corrupted, so that we ourselves cannot do anything good, much less keep the commandment and will of God, and therefore, according to the law of God, should be cursed and eternally damned, as it stands written in the book of the law, and neither we ourselves nor any creature in heaven and on earth could help us out of such misery and condemnation. God the Almighty himself has had mercy upon us, and out of unspeakable love sent his own Son Jesus Christ into this world, and allowed him to take on flesh and blood from the Virgin Mary, laid upon him all our sin and those of the entire world, which he also bore for us, and on the timber of the cross died, and on the third day rose again, and made atonement for the sins and transgressions of our parents and for our own, reconciled us with God the Almighty, so that we are now righteous and children of God, and have eternal life and salvation, so that we might not so that we might be all the more certain and not forget this great unspeakable mercy, love, and kindness Jesus Christ has in the supper, as his suffering was about to commence, gave to his dear disciples his body to eat and his blood to drink, and to them and to all Christians has said, this is his body, which is given for them, his blood, which is shed for them, poured out for the forgiveness of sin, and they should, as often as they would thus eat and drink it, do this in remembrance of him, as St. Paul says, and thereby proclaim his death until he comes again at the last day to judge the living and the dead. So we should do what he commands, that is, eat his body, drink his blood, and thereby be mindful and thank him for his great kindness, that he, through his bitter suffering and death, redeemed us from sin, eternal death, devil, and eternal condemnation, and reconciled us again with God the Heavenly Father. We should also believe what he said. That is, that this is my body given for you, this is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. When we do and believe this, we thus, according to his word, receive his true body with the bread, his true blood with the wine, and with all these, his merit and righteousness, forgiveness, redemption from death, we're made children of God and eternal salvation. But only the people who hunger and thirst for righteousness should go to this most worthy sacrament. That is, those who confess themselves to be sinners, who are grieved over this, and who intend to improve themselves as much as possible, live according to the will of God. So let everybody examine himself, and he who finds himself thus minded can approach.
Wow! I think it did get the gospel in there. When we come back, we'll talk more about worship. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon. And we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. SteadfastLutherans.org.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church. We're talking about worship, including Issues Etc. Reformation Week here on Issues Etc. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. You quoted a long quote from this exhortation that was common at the time of the Reformation that followed the sermon and preceded the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And it makes me wonder whether or not one of the salutary effects, one of the beneficial effects of retaining the historic liturgy is that it serves as a protection for lay people against bad preachers, bad pastors, uninformed pastors. What do you think?
I definitely think so. Think about this exhortation. If the pastor had totally, bombed in the sermon in the sense of just doing a great job of delivering law and failing at the end to give any, comfort of the gospel, you might be utterly crushed. But you're coming to the next part of the liturgy, which is going to speak this gospel to you in clearest, most beautiful words. I mean, it's going to proclaim the kerygma, and that the whole liturgy does this, not just the piece that I quoted here. I mean, think about what it means. Even if the pastor told, I think this has saved many a Roman Catholic, that when they go to die, they've forgotten quite a bit about what they were heard in the sermons, but they might have remembered every Sunday they prayed, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy. Grant me peace. And so for many a Lutheran, too, I mean, the liturgy is a great protection that way. It simply proclaims the good news of Jesus in a way that is so rich and so full that I've never seen any sort of man-made substitute that could do the job the same way. I mean,
what job?
Do the job of delivering Jesus to you. Do the job of delivering to you the forgiveness of your sins, the proclamation of the age that is to come and all of the gifts that are attendant with it. I've just not seen it.
Is this the question that separates? We've talked about it in many different ways historically here in the last hour, but is this the question that separates the men from the boys on the subject today? Is worship what God does for us, or what we do for God?
No, absolutely. In other words, is worship law or gospel? And if you leave worship in the category of law, you're going to totally miss out the great joy of what worship is really about. I mean, it's not about first foremost you and what you do for God. You can always run that by the check out who's running your verbs in your worship. Worship, first, foremost, and always, is about God saying to his people, listen, I have something I want to say to you, and I have gifts I want to give you. As Psalm 81 says, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Think about how that's fulfilled in the Eucharist, literally. Open your mouth wide, and I will come into it. I will fill it. I will give you myself.
So, I allow you a minute or two for kind of some commentary. It is now not uncommon. It's not prevailing, but it's not uncommon for Lutheran churches, or at least churches that keep the name Lutheran out on their signpost, to remove the celebration of the Lord's Supper from Sunday morning. They'll put it into, say, small groups context or home group context or something like that. But they'll gather on the Lord's Day, and they view that as primarily an outreach service for seekers or unbelievers, and so the Lord's Supper has been removed there because it's too difficult to explain and too difficult to understand. What are your thoughts there, especially given everything we've said so far about what how the Reformers were minded on worship?
Yeah, it's the exact opposite of a healthy life in the church. Think of it the other way around. There is the one day during the week, plus the festival days, when the people of God come together to receive from the Lord Jesus this foretaste of the age to come, this gift of sharing in the eternal life of Jesus Christ by his word and his supper. And it is that which is to strengthen them for their witness out in the world for the other 6 days. 6 days you shall labor. Part of the labor of Christians is this constant calling of others into this eternal rest that we have found in Jesus Christ. In St. John's Gospel, the come and see. Or at the very end of Revelation, the Spirit and the Bride cry out, come! The one who is thirsty, let him come. Let him take of the water of life freely. That's all Eucharistic talk. It's saying, come to the divine service where the Lord will give you everything that you will ever need in your entire life. He will forgive you your sins. He will impart to you a share in his unending life. He will fill you with his Spirit, and he will send you forth as witness to the life that is in Christ.
How do you respond to the very common criticism of congregations that retain the historic liturgy, that They are internally focused. They're about keeping themselves happy, satisfying their own tastes, and they don't care about that witness in the world.
Yeah, it's just the absolute – it's mind-blowing to me that people would say that. The very nature of the liturgy is not that it's internally focused. It is eternally focused, and it invites the people of God to get an eternal focus, which indeed then looks toward the witness in the world. I mean, it's nonsense to say that the liturgy – is inwardly focused. I mean, you can't be much we're talking nonsense than to say that about the liturgy or about a parish that devotes itself to the liturgy. That is a parish that is eternally focused.
All right. I'll tee up one more for you.
Okay.
And that is, this is really only about preference. You prefer the old European, the old German style. You prefer the sound of a pipe organ. You prefer a more formal Sunday morning. And someone else prefers something different, and to each his own.
And I've heard that so many times. You know, my best argument against that is the internet. Go and start Googling around some worship services from around the world. Go listen to those Africans that Fisk has had up on his blog singing away the hymns of the church, and you can't understand a thing. They're singing in French, but you can, you know the song. You're singing along with them. Go watch the liturgy in Latvia. You don't understand a thing they're saying, but you know exactly where they are. You're with them. You realize this is so transcultural. It's not about preference at all. It's about a common faith, a common confession of the Word of God. You are not lost. You know exactly where you are in the service, even though you don't understand a single word. I'm serious. If our hearers today, just Google Latvian Divine Service or something like that. Just go check them out. You will be surprised. Maybe you guys could even list some of those on the website here.
Not a bad idea. Finally then, with only about a minute, make the case, if you would, why continue the doctrine and the practice of the historic liturgy?
Because there is nothing else that delivers such high-octane gospel so consistently, so unfailingly. You already mentioned a safeguard for the faith of the people. It is absolutely transformational once a person gets a hold of this. You know, once you get rid of the idea that the liturgy is something I'm doing for God, once you grab a hold of the idea that in the liturgy God is coming to serve me in his word and in his sacrament and to fill me with his gifts, it becomes the most exciting part of your life. And then you realize that the liturgy is not a blip on the screen. The liturgy expands to take over your entire life, and you realize all of life is about receiving gifts from God and giving thanks to him.
Folks, if you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. Reformation Week, I am sad it's over. Please consider joining our monthly or annual giving program. It's the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Now, membership benefits in the Issues Etc. Reformation Club include items like books, transcripts, t-shirts, and advertising your church at our website and on the radio. Find out more about the Issues Etc. Reformation Club at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Monday on Issues Etc., we'll have Ken Samples respond to objections to Scripture alone. That's Monday on the program. Pastor Will Whedon is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Will, it is a pleasure talking to you today.
Oh, thank you. I was very blessed.
We say that this is what's happening, and I think maybe it's time we start believing that this is what's happening, that Christ really is coming to us, that the Holy Trinity really is present among us on Sunday morning by his word and his sacraments. God is there. Jesus is there. If we really believe that, would we act like a bunch of unruly teenagers on Sunday morning? If we really believe Jesus is here, would we constantly tinker with our prayers? Would we constantly tinker with our songs? Would we constantly tinker with the ears of our listeners by preaching this and that and the other thing and just about everything that there is under the sun, except Jesus is here for you in his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. The crucified and risen Savior really, truly here today for you, saving you, preaching to you, washing you clean of your sins, and feeding you with his own body and blood. You see, it's all about what you think is really going on Sunday morning. If you think it's about what you're doing, about your song, your prayer, your words to speak to God, then yes, it's going to look very different than if you think it's about what he's doing, his presence, his words spoken to you. The one, that is, worship as what I do for God, will get you nowhere. It will really get you nowhere, and it will get you nothing. The other brings to you everything, everything Christ has purchased for you by his perfect life, death, and resurrection. More than that, it brings you Jesus Christ himself, your Savior. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thank you for listening to Issues Etc. Talk to you again Monday.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.